Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. God is so good, isn't he? Not a whole lot left to say after that. Now we come to the sermon so you can all settle in for a nice winter's nap. I know you're all full of eggnog and cinnamon rolls and all that kind of fun stuff. You know, Christmas is just such a beautiful time, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Everything's great about it. Colorful lights and decorations and gift giving and everyone saying Merry Christmas, and the one time a year you can walk through a mall and hear the name of Christ being exalted over the speaker. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't happen very often the rest of the year. But it's so good. I love walking through a department store or something and hearing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. And I'm looking around going, you guys better be listening. Better receive this king. But I'm just so excited. I'm so happy. I'm so full for all that God is doing. I want to take a few minutes this morning, not too long, I promise, to pick up a little bit where Pastor left off. I'd love to tell you that this was some prophetic Holy Spirit thing, but we kind of organized it beforehand that we'd both preach on the same passage. And so if you want, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. And as you're turning there, I just want to quote the familiar verse from the song, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appear, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks the new and glorious morn." And what version? And when Pastor read from this passage in Luke 2, he read from the King James, and it just felt right. So I'm going to do the same thing. So Luke 2, starting in verse 8, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." I love the way it puts it. She was great with child. "And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for what we get to celebrate today, the coming of your son, Jesus. Pastor Bob already said, there's no greater gift that was ever given, the gift of your Son, the world. And we thank you, God. We thank you that this is the day that we get to celebrate that, to remember that, to rejoice in that, to worship you again because you are so good and you proved it when you sent your Son to the earth. So we love you and we praise you this morning. I pray just that as we look at your word for a few minutes, God, it would do what your word does and it would be at work in us who believe, God. Your word never returns void, but always accomplishes what you set forth for it. So we thank you this morning as we just take this time and we give you all the praise in Jesus. Amen. You know, some of what Pastor was talking about last night, if you weren't here, was the anticipation of Christmas. He mentioned many traditions, many denominations. They have a lot of traditions around the Advent season, and they have wreaths, and they light candles, and they do all these things. They have special readings, and a lot of it's really beautiful. And it's all meant to build this anticipation, growing anticipation for Christmas Day. We experience that too, don't we? Just in the season, all the cultural stuff of Christmas. You know, I think they're starting these days in, I don't know, it's like July or something that they start putting up Christmas decorations and stuff in the stores. Close enough. I remember seeing a cartoon once where it's in the papers or whatever, and it was the manger scene and it looked nice. And then all of a sudden there were zombies. And the next frame you see, they were looking at a nativity scene and a guy was playing with zombies in the nativity scene. And someone said, that's just wrong. And he said, well, when you put up Christmas decorations before Halloween, you got to expect some zombies at the nativity scene. But I digress. But there's so much stuff, right? We look forward, especially when we're kids, we look forward to what? The presents, right? Opening up our presents. When you grow up a little bit, you get more excited about just the time with family. The feasting, I guess that's a part we look forward to, right? Some of that yummy food. The singing. We had last week at Life Group, after we were done with everything, we had a big dinner and we just sat around and sang Christmas carols for, I don't know, a half hour. And it was just the funnest thing I'd done in a long time. Because it wasn't like a service. It wasn't like it had to be perfect. Someone just went, let's do this one. And we'd play it and sing. And it was just so much fun. And all of that is just for the whatever month or two before Christmas is just building that anticipation. That's what this Christmas season is about. You know, there used to be a sense in our culture too, seems like it's kind of quickly dying out, but that Christmas was a time of showing goodwill towards your fellow man. Anyone remember that? Seems old fashioned now, doesn't it? Isn't that sad? I don't think it should be. We tried to be a little kinder towards our neighbors, a little more patient, a little less selfish, a little more generous. Felt like that was the thing to do. You know, if people were bickering around Christmas, you'd go, come on, it's Christmas. Get along with each other. You know, the famous story we all know, it's been adapted 100 different ways, A Christmas Carol. We watched the Muppet version of that the other night, and I decided on that watching that my favorite character in that story is Scrooge's nephew who comes in. And my favorite line that showed up in that movie is he walks in and he's saying Merry Christmas to his uncle, and Scrooge goes, you're far too poor to be so merry. And he responded, you're far too rich to be so miserable. And I said, I like that guy. But he's quickly becoming my favorite character. And so I found a quote where he kind of spoke about this idea of how Christmas time is a time to remember to be kinder and gentler and more generous. It says this, there are many things from which I might have derived good, by which I have not profited, I dare say, returned the nephew. Christmas among the rest. But I am sure I have always thought of Christmas time when it has come around, apart from the veneration due its sacred name and origin, if anything belonging to it can be apart from that, as a good time, a kind, forgiving, charitable, pleasant time. The only time I know of in the long calendar of the year when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely and to think of people below them as if they really were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. And therefore, uncle, though it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe that it has done me good and will do me good, and I say God bless it. I'd like us to see a return to that, just sort of, I mean, one of the main messages of that story, of course, is that we should observe Christmas all year round. So we should, especially those of us who know Christ, should be acting that way all the time. But there's nothing wrong with taking a season where we go, you know what, I'm going to focus on this a little hard. I'm going to be a little kinder, maybe a lot kinder. I'm going to be more generous. I'm going to be more patient. You know, the first Christmas, the birth of Christ, was a lot of anticipation there, too. Of course, back then, they didn't have any of our tradition, right? They weren't putting trees up in their houses and light decorations, exchanging gifts. Those came later. But if we just think of the actual event of Jesus' birth, of course, it was started with a pregnancy. How many of you ladies especially know that pregnancy is a time of anticipation? Of growing anticipation over a period of about 9 months, just gets deeper and deeper. I know we've got a few here. We've got Christine Crandall's pregnant, Jenny Halstead. Is there anyone else I'm missing? I'm trying to think of the other people. Anyone here? Maybe I shouldn't call you out. God bless you if you're pregnant, all right? I'm not going to ask you to reveal yourself. Lisa is not pregnant, for all you watching at home. But so there's this growing anticipation for 9 months, and finally, when it's time, there's this flurry of activity and anxiety, especially for us guys. We'll run out the door and leave our wives at home. We're so anxious for all this. And then there's just, you know, there's several hours of pretty intense labor that usually goes into it. But then the baby comes, and all the first things you do to check, you count the toes and fingers, and the doctors make sure everything's healthy. And then there's, like, right after that, it might only last for a few moments, but there's this stillness and this calm where all that's left, at least for that moment, is snuggles, staring at this beautiful new life, imagining, dreaming, just fawning over this beautiful light. You know, we anticipate Christmas Day for a few months. And women anticipate this new baby for about 9 months. But the world was in anticipation for Christ for thousands of years, since the very beginning. I read it again. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious day. You know, Pastor talked about, and we just read again, the story of that angelic announcement to the shepherds. And I want to briefly recap, right? We know Jesus, that Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem, and it says while they're there, they were compelled. Doesn't sound like it was the trip they wanted to take. It was a very untimely trip for them. She was great with child, as it says. And while they're there, the time comes. Mary looks over at Joseph and goes, it's time. Meanwhile, oh, we got Mission Impossible down here. Meanwhile, there wasn't enough room in the inn. And so they're out. Apologize for keeping touching my ear. This isn't quite fitting right. But so they're out in the stable. And when the child is born, it says they have to put him in a manger. It's a feeding trough. Which is not the first place most of us want to put our newborn baby. But they didn't have much choice. You know, apart, according to scripture, apart from his humble accommodations, there doesn't seem to apparently be anything particularly unique about the birth. At least scripture doesn't say it. Not that birth is uneventful, but it sounds like it was just a pretty normal birth, like any other birth. She went into labor, she had the baby, but they just happened to be in an unfortunate place when it happens. Where the story really gets interesting is that somewhere out in the field nearby, there's just some shepherds doing their thing. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And he announces that Christ has been born. Of course, after that, all of heaven shows up for probably one of the best worship services there ever was out there in that field. They just sing glory to God in the highest and on earth goodwill toward men. The biggest question that always comes up is, why shepherds? Of all the places they could have announced it, to all the people they could have announced it, why? You gonna get that? Of all the people, why did they choose shepherds out in the field? Why didn't they go to royalty? Why did they go to the governors or the kings or people with authority and influence? Why didn't they appear to the high priest over at the temple? That seems like the places probably you and I would pick if we had a big announcement, right? We'd want to go on the biggest news station and broadcast it everywhere, but they went to some open field where a bunch of sheep were grazing and shepherds just doing their thing. You know what I love about this? These were ordinary working men, right? Normal guys just doing their thing. And that's what I think the genius of it is, because that's who the gospel is for. The gospel isn't just for kings or high priests or prophets. Nothing even indicates that these were particularly godly men. Like, oh, they found the holiest shepherds in all of Israel. They were just nearby. Someone once described it this way, and I always loved it. You know how when you squeeze a balloon, the air just pops out somewhere else? They said, perhaps what was going on is that there was such a humiliation going on, you might say, of the Son of God. Right? First of all, he's becoming human. That's a humiliation or a humbling all in and of itself. And then he doesn't even get a proper bed. He's in a manger, and it's just the most humble possible thing. He's just being kind of squeezed. And it's like God went, well, this glory has got to go somewhere. So we'll just send it out to this field over here, and we'll have the angels pop out and have a worship service and let them know. I want to talk for the last couple minutes that we got here about how those shepherds responded to this announcement, because I think it's instructive for us. First thing it says is they went and saw. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that the Lord has made known to us. This is our first responsibility too. When we hear the good news, first thing we have to do is we have to check it out. Make sure it makes sense. How many of you, probably few, but anyone here become a Christian the first time you heard the gospel? Yeah, it's not a surprise. Most of us were pretty thick, so it took us a couple of times to hear. I can remember a few different moments in my life where God was trying to break in, and I wasn't quite listening yet. But you know what happened when I finally said, you know what? I'm going to check this out. Maybe there's something to this. Just like the shepherds, I found Jesus. I found it was exactly like these crazy Christians were telling me. You know, this is the basic gospel message. Are you ready? I'm assuming most of you have heard it, but if you haven't, you're going to hear it again. There really is a God in heaven, and He really loves you. He really had a son, and that son grew up and died for your sins, and then rose 3 days later, and He's now seated at the right hand of God. If you put your trust in Him, He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Can I get an amen to all that? Amen. Now, if this is the first time you're ever hearing that, or maybe you've heard it before, but you're not so sure it's true, now's the time to be like those shepherds and go, you know, maybe there's something to it, and I ought to look into that. Because that's how it happens for every Christian. We go, you know, the other times I heard that, it sounded silly, but this time something's ringing true. You know, that's crazy. That's like the shepherds had a crazy experience, didn't they? Angels showing up, singing, telling them stuff. They go, hey, the promised Messiah has come, and here's how you're going to know it's Him. Because He's in a palace. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And they're going, okay, that's different. That was not the way I was expecting it. And often when the gospel comes to us, it sounds ridiculous. It's not making sense with our natural mind. But let's have that attitude where we go, let's go see. You know, years later, the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, was traveling to all these cities preaching the gospel. And he gets to one city called Berea. And he starts preaching. And it says the people of that city were noble because they searched the scriptures every day just to check and make sure what Paul was saying was right. They went and saw, right? They said, okay, Paul's telling us this is what the prophet said. I'm not sure if he's right. Let's go to the library or whatever the scriptures are and let's read up on it. And scripture says they were noble because of that. It may just be that everything those crazy Christians told you is true. Might be exactly as you were told. And in fact, it is. Jesus really does love you. He really does want to forgive your sin. He really does want to have you in His family and be with Him forever. He really does. And if you'll look into it, you'll find it to be true, just like so many of us have. Amen. Secondly, what's the second thing they did? These shepherds. First, they went and saw. Second, they made it known. Isn't that beautiful? It says that everyone who heard them marveled. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to the death. See, there's a reality that the activity of the enemy in our lives is overcome first by the blood of the Lamb, by what He did for us. But second, by the word of your testimony, when you're not afraid to open your mouth, He can't do a thing. Lastly, that we would not love our lives to the death, that we would love him more. There's perhaps nothing more powerful in the world than when you preach the gospel. When Jesus is proclaimed from redeemed lips, all of hell trembles. All of heaven stands at attention. And God himself watches over his word to perform it. And you're afraid? Ain't nothing to be afraid of with preaching his word. Amen? I don't really believe it's possible for a truly born-again person to not have a desire to win their friends and family to Christ. Some of us are timid. Some of us feel like we don't have the right words or know enough scripture. But if you're genuinely born again, you want people around you to find Jesus. And you want to lead them. Even if you feel like you struggle to do it, you want to. I don't understand how you can't. Last thing they did, and this is where we're going to end, they praised God. The Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God's glory is the ultimate purpose of all things, and especially of our lives. You know, not even angels can glorify God as well as you can. That might sound weird. We just heard a story of angels doing a pretty good job. But no creature in heaven or earth can praise God like a sinner who has been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Scripture says even the angels long to look into this stuff. That they get it on maybe an intellectual level. But when God redeems a soul, then we can really praise him. 2 Corinthians 4:13-15 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I love that passage because it ultimately says the purpose of our preaching, that more and more people get saved, is so that God gets more and more glory. We're just trying to fill heaven with worshipers. That's all our job is. Amen? With that, let's go to him and let's just spend the last minute or so worshiping our Father in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Let's all stand as we pray too. Father, I thank you for being so good. You really are that good, God. You really are that amazing, that loving, that kind, that forgiving. Just like your word says. And God, I pray each one of us here would be so filled with the knowledge of your love today and the knowledge of your grace, and that we would go forth from here just worshiping and praising you. That we would be like those shepherds. We would go and see. We would tell everyone what we've seen. And we would praise our God. I thank you, Lord, for being so good, so kind, and so gracious to each one of us. God, I pray everyone here who doesn't know you would bow their knee right now in Jesus' name and give their life over to you, Lord. They would see how good you are. They would see how much you love them, and they would just want to love you back in return. God, I thank you and I praise you for all of your goodness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right.